are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org.
Wow. Well, oh, thanks. There's my cough drops. My voice is a little hoarsey, but Daniel said that he could sound brush me. So, you know, I guess they airbrush celebrities that are not everything. So he's going to sound brush me. So Daniel, just keep working on that. I remember it was funny because I had the same response when they said, you get to go and assess a whole bunch of ministry people and talk to them about them. And I thought, you know, that does not sound that good. And they said, but you can be fishing when you're not doing it. And I go, that sounds good. So we bonded over the fishing and then we talked about everything else. And I have to tell you, I'm happy to be here. And I feel very honored to be here. Because Lloyd and Jason and the team that you guys have here, I don't know if you know how good they are. I hope you do, but I don't know if you know. But I go to a lot of different places. I know that they're good. And I would just say when Lloyd asks me, occasionally he'll pop open the door and say, hey, would you come out? And I always jump on it and say, I would love to. I love to be in your worship services. How good is the worship team? Holy cow. I mean, all worship teams open the door and some just kick the door open. Come in. So I've been blessed twice now just with the worship time, and I'm really thankful. And I know if Lloyd was here, he'd tell me, Wooster, don't mess it up now. He would say that if he was here. So let me pray for us, and then let's look at what the Lord has. Jesus, thanks that your presence, Lord, your presence is so sweet and so real and so strong and so right. Lord, it's the presence that we want in every part of our lives. And so we just pray we would hear from you now. Lord, don't let me get in the way or anything get in the way of just you revealing, Lord, your truth and your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your hope and your passion. God, we would ask you to release it all, Lord. Bring it all. We are hungry, thirsty, needy people. So, Lord, bring it all, we pray in your name. Amen. So a week ago, there was a little event down the street. Did you guys hear about it, the Super Bowl? Just down the street a few miles. And, you know, there were very important people from all over the world, well-connected, influential, all gathering to watch a great contest. And I would say this, you know, as impressive as you may have found the show and the gathering and the people, that Scripture says that we're surrounded by a much greater cloud of witness. There aren't as many TV cameras here this morning. And the seats were a little bit easier than those. But I'm telling you, we are surrounded, Scripture in Hebrews says, by an amazing great cloud of witnesses. And so we're told that we can untangle ourselves, put aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and fix our eyes on Jesus, running our race with perseverance, right? And it says that Jesus, for the joy of the cross, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down. We're called to this great, great race. And I'm excited that we get to be in that journey together. And the real event was not the contest that happened last Sunday. The real event in the Gospels is love and death meeting on the cross. That was the real contest. And it looked like death won for just a little while. But then love came roaring back and crushed death forever. And we get to know that and celebrate that and witness that. The real contest has already happened. And we get to live in the truth of that and celebrate that. And it was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. There's joy, real joy in real time for us. And I'm excited about that. I was thinking about the flavor of this church. I like this flavor. It's a pretty snappy flavor. You guys have and I was talking with Jason before, because I've been with Jason when he comes off the leash. Have you been around Jason when this brother preaches? On the men's weekend, I talked to a couple guys about the men's weekend. And they go, man, Jason was off the leash. He brought it. It was crazy. You know, some guys needed to recover a little bit. But for the most part, it's just like, so he told me, he goes, brother, you're off the leash, man. Hey, I'm taking you off the leash. Just go. And I like that strong flavor. I like that freedom. I like that fullness. I grew up out here in Arizona, and I would tell you that I'm a bit of a hot sauce connoisseur. I've tasted every hot sauce imaginable, but my very favorite hot sauce is sriracha. Have you guys had sriracha? Bless you, brother. If you haven't, I'm just telling you, it's God's favorite hot sauce. It will be in heaven. You know what I'm talking about. I saw your hand. It will be there. It's on the space station. It is crazy. And if you've never had sriracha, David Tran came here from Vietnam in the 70s, landed in the Bay Area, or in LA area, didn't have a lot, but he loved hot sauce, and he began to make his own hot sauce and take it to the noodle kitchens in some of the area where there's some of the ethnic communities. And he made a bottle at a time, and he took it there. And it is, it's full flavored, right? It's the deal. And so he was making a little bit of a living, and one of the restaurateur guys said, look, if you'll make this not so hot, I can get you twice as many customers. I'll buy twice as much if you'll not make it so hot. And he kind of said, you know what? Hot sauce is supposed to be hot. Amen. Didn't change a thing. Hot sauce is supposed to be hot. Hot sauce is supposed to let you know it's there. Hot sauce is supposed to wake you up a little bit, right? It's not ketchup. It's not subtle. It's supposed to, whoa, that, right? Starts with a kiss, ends with a slap. You're awake, right? That's fair. That's okay, right? And so here's the thing. He never started. He just, you know, his whole strategy was, I'm going to make the best hot sauce. He said, I'm not looking for customers. I'm looking to make the best hot sauce I can. I'm not looking for customers. I'm looking to make the best hot sauce I can, one bottle at a time. He's just doing it, buried somewhere in L.A. in the ethnic kitchens of the rest of it. One bottle at a time. He's never had an advertising budget. He's never had a marketing plan. He doesn't have a sales team. He does have a website. It looks like it's from 1986. And he has a phone number printed on his bottle that you can call him. And guess what? There's an answering machine. I didn't know they still made those. And you can leave him a message because he listens to the message because he likes to hear people saying, I loved your hot sauce. It's great. I put it on scrambled eggs. Changed my life. I mean, he loves to do it. And here's the thing. You know what? Is to kind of go, his whole plan is to kind of go, you know what? I want to make something that's really good. And hot sauce is supposed to be hot. And I got to tell you what, the gospel doesn't taste like anything else. There's heat in the gospel. There is flavor in the gospel. You're not supposed to just, you should feel it. You should feel the flavor. You should feel the heat. And so the message today is called Holy, Holy, Holy. And we're going to talk about holy things and hot things. Things with heat. Right? And heat is not bad. Heat is just flavorful. Heat makes you look and stop and listen. Holy, the word holy, we usually think of that spiritually as just, you know, perfect and godly and righteous, and it's all those things. But our word wholeness comes from holy. Wholeness. It's the very character of God is to be whole. It's who he is. It's how he created us. We left that wholeness, and so we have all lived with a brokenness. From the very beginning, from Genesis 3 on, we've lived with a brokenness that was never part of God's design or intention. And all of Scripture from Genesis 3 forward is about God's desire and commitment to come and restore the wholeness, the holiness, the fullness of what life is supposed to be. And he's on that. And the two parts of wholeness, if we're going to have wholeness, there's an element. We have to get the brokenness out. There's no broken in whole. Whole is all whole. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but there's nothing but wholeness in wholeness. There is no brokenness. So we have to get brokenness out of our lives if we're going to experience wholeness. And then we have to get the fullness in. Right? It's a two-step process. We have to get the brokenness out, and we have to get the fullness in. And it's God's deep, deep desire and commitment to see that happen. To get the brokenness out and to get the fullness in. It's what he's up to today and yesterday and tomorrow. I want to see you whole. I want to see you all the way back. And don't be afraid of the heat. Don't be afraid of the fullness. Don't be afraid of the flavor, because we have to. So, the you know, in the Old Testament, the idea of how we're going to get out of brokenness is kind of laid out historically in the children of Israel being in slavery in Egypt. And they are enslaved. They're in bondage. There's a brokenness over them that they cannot escape. And so we have the story of Moses. And Moses, most of us would be familiar. Moses is born in an Israelite, but he's raised in the palaces of Pharaoh. So he has the power and the prestige and the passion of an Egyptian. And as he sees at age 40, he sees the injustice happening to his people. His sense of passion and power to see people delivered out of this bondage, out of this slavery, is really strong. And Moses sets out to do that. And if you remember, his conflict resolution skills were not that good. So you can read that part of the story, but it was a very short ministry, followed by Moses leaving and going to shepherding school for 40 years. Moses, with all of his passion and all of his power and everything else, could not deliver. He could not bring people out of brokenness. And so God takes him to the backside of Sinai, and for 40 years, he takes care of sheep. Have you ever taken care of sheep? Yeah, me neither. It's not even on my bucket list. Right? When you look at sheep, they're ranked, I think, at the very bottom for animal intelligence. Right? Sheep have no apparent ability. They can't self-navigate. They get lost easily. They're one of the few animals that gets lost all the time. They have none of the protective functions, right? Most animals have something to go. They camouflage. Sheep are easy to spot, right? They have defensiveness. They have claws. They have fangs. They have glands. Sheep are soft and fluffy and white, right? They can burrow in the ground. They can fly away. They can run fast. I can run down a sheep with a bad knee at my age. Okay? I mean, they're not ferocious. Go to a petting zoo. You'll see sheep huddled in the corner facing three-year-olds, right? I mean, they are completely going, oh, my gosh, they're so needy. They're so clueless. They're so easily lost and turned upside down. And 400 times in the Bible, God says, and you're a sheep. Bad. Yeah, so Moses spends 40 years taking care of sheep. Not very exciting, not very sizzly. You don't come with power and passion to sheep. They freak out. They cry. They run away. You have to be gentle. You have to be calm. So Moses has shifted to this whole nother season of life that's gentle and shepherding. And then God does this to him. In Exodus 3, after 40 years, his power and passion are gone. Now he's a shepherd. And it says in Exodus 3, verses 1 to 5, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, working for your father-in-law. There's another humble thing. The priest of Midian, and led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I'm thinking if you spend 40 years in the desert, you've probably seen brush fires. I've seen brush fires. I've seen bushes burning along I-17. There's nothing very mysterious or powerful or transforming about seeing a bush burn, right? But Moses saw a bush burning that wasn't burned up. Moses saw a bush that was on fire and wasn't consumed. And he kind of said, what is that strange sight? What is that thing that's on fire but doesn't seem to be the source of its own fuel? What is that? And as he approached, because he'd never seen a picture of that. He'd been full of passion. He'd been full of purpose. He'd been full of power. And that had all burned him up and out. And now he was over here just a very humble servant on the backside. And God shows him a burning bush. And as he approaches, he says, Moses, Moses, here I am. And here's what God says to him. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Here's how you know you're on holy ground. Because something is on fire and it's not consumed. That's holy ground. Whether that's a man or a ministry or a woman or a marriage or a family, they are on fire and they're not consumed. That is holy ground because they're not the fuel. Because God's the fuel inside of them. And every time we try to sort of light ourselves up, every time we try to do things in our own power, and every time we try to fix our own stuff, Moses is there to get the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery and oppression. And you know what? They don't break out of Egypt. They're led out of Egypt. They don't free themselves. They're freed by God. He breaks the power of the captive. He breaks the power of the oppression. But his burning inside of us to go, you know what? If we're trying to get the brokenness out of us through our own efforts, if we're burning with passion and power and plan and provision to kind of go, you know what? We may just burn ourselves up or out. What gets him out of the bondage is not his suffering or his sacrifice. It's his surrender. It's saying, I can't get out of here. I can't fix it. I can't make it go away. I'm surrendering to you. And when we're surrendered to God, we can light up and not burn out. Who wants to be lit up and not burned out? Who wants to know that place of being surrendered and passionately on fire and going, and you know what? This is about Christ, not me. This is about his power, not mine. This is about his faithfulness, not mine. Right? But we're called, if we're going to get out of the bondage, right, that God gives us the picture of calling, that there is a burning, there is a passion, there is a power, and it comes from him and not from us. And that's holy ground. And if you and I can be part of that holy ground, things can heal in us. Things can get whole in us. Us being hot and mad and worked up, that's just hot ground. That's not holy ground. Things don't heal on hot ground. Things heal on holy ground. And the picture that I think God would have us understand about getting the brokenness out of us is to find that place of surrender, that we allow God's work and spirit to burn things out of us, to show us things, right? But we're burned and not consumed. So that's the out of that God says, I'm going to get you out of the brokenness. The second part is I'm going to get you into the fullness, right? We have to get into fullness. And to get into fullness, if you keep reading through the Old Testament, you get to Joshua. Joshua was the second to Moses, and he was faithful, and he was there when they came to the land of promise, and he was faithful, and he still went camping with everyone else for 40 years because the community wasn't. Here's another shocker. Not only did the whole community go camping for 40 years, but God said, you know what? Make me a tent because I'm going with you. You can read world religions of all nations and sizes and histories, and you can look at every configuration of deity and God and worship. They all live in temples. They all live in high and exalted places. They all have these positions above the mortals. And yet, the God of the Israelites says, make me a tent. I'm going with you. I'll camp out with you, even in our disobedience, even in our unbelief. God will not become separate from us. God will say, all right, get me a tent. I'm coming with you. He didn't send them into the wilderness. He led them through the wilderness. He hung on to them and said, your unbelief won't allow you into, so I'm going to stay with you until we can try again. And he does. And Joshua is the try again leader. Joshua is the leader that God's appointed. And it's very clear that Joshua is that man. Moses anoints him and God gives him a mantle of leadership. And he is very, very clearly God's man. And he's very clearly to take the people into the fullness. God said, I brought you out of bondage so I could bring you into fullness. And Joshua was the appointed leader at the appointed time with God's full provision and the Jordan parts. And Joshua goes in. It is so clear. And Joshua is so ready to take possession of the fullness. For 40 years, he's waited faithfully and patiently. And now they're going to go. And the very first battle is Jericho. It is the largest, biggest fortified city as they move into the land. And Joshua is pumped. And the night before the battle, the night before, he's going to go in and go, finally, I'm going to get God's fullness. He has this encounter. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I have to tell you, that verse and that response from that angel, I think, is one of the most shocking responses in Scripture. Joshua is God's man leading God's army into the fullness. And when he sees the angel blocking the road and said, whose side are you on, us or the enemy? The correct answer to me seems like it should be your side. You're God's man leading God's people on God's mission. I'm an angel of God. I'm on your side. And the angel of God has stopped Joshua. And his response, whose side are you on, us or the enemies, is neither. Now, he might have said, neither, little Joshy. Right? Joshua's, I'm commander of God's children. Right? And he says, I'm the commander of God's army. Josh. You're leading the children of Israel. Right? There's a stopping that Joshua's kind of going, hey, I'm going into battle and there's two sides. So I'm asking whose side you're on. If you're on our side, get behind us. If not, and the angel stops to go, you know what? You're asking the wrong question. You're trying to take provision of the land. You're trying to capture. You're trying to take down the strongholds. You're asking the wrong question. It's not about is God on your side. It's about whether you're getting on God's side. See, you ask the question backwards. And that won't work. You will not be able to take possession of God's best if you go forward in your life kind of saying, are you on my side or their side? You will not take possession of the best if that's the question you're asking. Whose side? If you're asking that question, stop. If you're asking that question in your marriage, stop. If you're asking that question in your business, if you're asking that question with your friend to kind of go, hey, God, whose side are you on? And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'm always the guy wearing the white hat. I'm not sure why that happens, but I generally have to think, if I'm doing a good thing, God's on my side. I don't know how that works out for you, but I just assume that God would be on my side. And the fact that we have to get stopped, that Joshua has to get stopped, to go, you're asking the wrong question. What are you doing to get on God's side? What posture are you taking? Joshua's drawn. He's ready to go. And when he hears from the angel, the commander of God's army is now there. His posture changes. He drops his sword. He gets on his face. And then he makes the right statement. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Can you hear the posture change? About who's right, and I have the right to be right, and I am right, and either get behind me or take me on. Can you hear the posture change? It's not about who's right. It's us getting on the right side. And by the way, God is the only one that has the right side. And when he says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The angel says, now take off your sandals. This ground just became holy. It wasn't holy when he had his sword out. It wasn't holy when he was charging in with adrenaline and purpose. And that wasn't holy ground. It became holy because the posture changed. Because God stopped him and said, I want you to have my best. And the way you'll have my best is by asking me, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The ground around us becomes holy when we'll pray that and ask that. And you know what? Things heal on holy ground. Relationships heal. Ministries heal. People heal when we're on holy ground. They don't heal on hot ground. They need holy ground. It's a posture of humility. It's a posture of listening. We don't get out of our brokenness because of our own efforts. And we don't get into God's fullness because of our own gifts and abilities. We get in because he grips us with his love and his grace. And he brings us out of brokenness and says, I'm going to bring it into fullness, but I need you to get on my side. I need you to listen to me. What message do you have for me? We're going to follow him into the fullness. And that promise of getting out of and into in the Old Testament, we go forward, we can see that Jesus is doing the same thing as he comes in fulfillment, as he comes as the Messiah. Jesus comes and dies and goes into death and comes out of life and then spends time with his disciples to tell them, I'm alive. And as he talks to them, when they're gathering over a period of weeks, and they kind of say, you know, what are we going to do? He says, don't leave. Don't leave yet. Don't leave this area. My Father has a promise to give you. Don't leave Jerusalem yet. Stay here until the promise of the Father comes, the Holy Spirit. I told you it was good if I went to the Father because you would have his presence. So don't leave. And then they say, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to go out and do all? Are we here waiting for you to do it? And he goes, actually, you will. You'll be my witnesses. And not just in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to get you out of Jerusalem and into the world. I'm going to get you out of this little holy huddle, you know, of just the disciples were not gathered up to sing Kumbaya and have a potluck, right? In the Old Testament, when the holiness came, he said, take your sandals off. The holiness is coming. And in the New Testament, he says, get your sandals on. The Holy Spirit is coming. Can you hear the difference? When you're on holy ground, take your sandals off and listen. And when the Holy Spirit is coming, get your sandals on. You're going to be moving. You're coming out of this and into the world. You're coming out of this little place into a bigger thing. Now, you know, as they were getting ready to celebrate in the Old Testament, one of the big festivals of the Old Testament was the festival of first fruits. And first fruits worked, and they were all coming to gather that. They called that festival in the New Testament Pentecost. But the Jews were gathering in all Jerusalem because you took a seed and you planted the seed in the ground. Those were the first seeds put in. And they had a very specific thing. After they planted, after they did that planting, they started counting 49 days. 49 days after they put that seed in. Jesus had told them a parable and said, you know what? Unless a seed, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it does, it becomes a whole life-giving stalk. The 49 days started the day they put Jesus in the tomb. The day he planted himself into death, into the ground and died, the 49 days started. And on the 50th day was Pentecost, first fruits. So all the Jews were there to celebrate the fruit that came from the seeds. And the Christians were gathered. Jesus had planted himself, and it's now 49 days. And so they're gathered to celebrate the fruit on the 50th day of Pentecost. And they're gathered, and here's what happens on the 50th day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That fruit, the fruitfulness that came from Christ's death, was harvested on Pentecost. And it came as fire. It came as heat, right? Not the burning bush, right? It came as the fire, the Holy Spirit of God, not just holy ground, but the Holy Spirit came as fire, and then it separated, and then it came on each one of them. And this time, what's on fire is not the bush, but their tongues, because they're witnesses. God's going to light their tongues up to go, you're now my witnesses. You know what? I'm not going to just consecrate a little patch of holy ground and call it Jerusalem. I'm going to consecrate you. And then I'm going to release you. I'm going to light you up. And I'm going to release you into the world. Get your sandals on. Right? That was the beginning of the church. That was the beginning of the gospel spreading. That's still how the gospel spreads. That people get out of brokenness into fullness, get lit up from the inside. And after God restores us, he releases us and says, it's you now. It's your tongue that's holy. It's your life that's holy. Right? We've been kind of a land-laced, you know, church. Now we're going mobile, right? With a 4G network, right? You're released. You don't have to come to this temple. You don't have to come to this place. It's going with you. And everywhere you go, you'll take it with you. And there's a fullness in that. There's a freedom in that. There's a joy in that. It's not about us being completely unbroken or us being perfectly perfect. It's about the fact that God's grace and mercy has gripped us in a way that gives us a testimony about what we've seen and we've heard. And we're released to be able to say what we've seen and heard. We're able to be a witness because something has happened. And I would just say, if all we become is people that collect experiences and have our own little holy huddle of a family or a church or a life, that's not a big enough vision. It's not a big enough vision. My wife, some years ago, was in the Holy Land. Two big bodies of water around in Israel are the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, it's unbelievably vibrant. I mean, there have been commercial fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee for 2,000 or 3,000 years. In Jesus' day, they think there's probably about 300 commercial fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. In 2010, they harvested 13 million pounds of tilapia from the Sea of Galilee. It is crazy vibrant. It is crazy alive. And it has been for thousands of years. Now, what feeds the Sea of Galilee is the Jordan River. Jordan River comes down into the Sea of Galilee, rich, vibrant, fruitful, sustainable, beautiful. Then the Sea of Galilee, the same water that came in, comes out. on the south end of the Sea of Galilee, goes about 13 miles and goes into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the ground. The Dead Sea is 1,800 feet deep in some spots. It is deep and wide and very large and completely dead. The same water that flows into the Sea of Galilee flows into the Dead Sea. But because there's no outlet in the Dead Sea, the water evaporates, the crystals are left behind, and the saline solution in the Dead Sea is about 6 times stronger than salt water in the ocean. It kills everything. The plant life, the animal life, even the fish that come down from the Jordan River that come in within a half an hour are dead. It's toxic. It's the same water. The difference is, in the Sea of Galilee, the water flows in, and then it flows out. It's filled up, and it's released. And the Sea of Galilee has no outflow. It is a giant reservoir, a dead reservoir. If we become a reservoir in our lives or families or church, we will die. We're not the reservoir of life. We're the river of life. Amen? Yes. We're not reservoirs, right? We're rivers. A river, right? Christ said, when you drink my living water, the spring will grow up. And a river, streams of life will flow out. If this church was named Reservoirs, I wouldn't come. Right? It streams. It flows. It moves. Where is it going? As it's directed. It streams, right? There's life in that. God brings us out, fills us up, and releases us into a thirsty, thirsty world. How many thirsty people do you know? Right? I was really thirsty as a high school kid. Somebody brought me a drink. 40 years ago, changed my life, right? You know thirsty people. You're living water. You've been called out and sent, right? Say hi to the person who bagged your groceries. You can have a conversation with a neighbor. You can give a meal to somebody just because you can and you're a good cook. Don't do this if you're a bad cook, but if you're a good cook, bless them with a meal. Bless them with friendship. Bless them with prayer. Bless them with anything to kind of go, they're thirsty. Right? They're thirsty. We want to believe that God, I'm going to have the band come back up. I'm going to have the worship band come up. We're going to close. But we want to be people that are flowing. We want to be people that have been called out. God's bringing us out and bringing us in, and then we're releasing, right? Holy, holy, living water, things that flow into our community. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have the band, worship band, finish our time out. And so let's go before the Lord Jesus. We're alive because of you, Lord. There isn't anything in us that deserves the fullness and the abundance and the richness of what you brought to our lives. And God, we want to get all that's not from you out of our lives, God. We want to get out of any broken, out of any destruction, out of any distraction, God. We want to get out and we want to be in your fullness, God. We want everything you have, Lord. We want all of it. We want it into our very souls. But God, pray that as you restore us, that you would also release us. You would release us into a world as well, Lord, that needs to know your voice and your name and your call and your hope and your love and your mercy. So God, restore us. But release us too, Jesus. We pray in your name.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling. a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.